This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Today's first reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, reading from chapter 10, starting from verse 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And I want to begin by asking, as kind of Tim intimated a little bit earlier, what does a healthy Christian look like? Now, even if we aren't doctors, we can know, by and large, what a healthy person looks like. We can observe their body, their habits, and their mindset. We can see what they do and how they behave. We can see what they eat and drink and ask how they sleep. What does a healthy Christian look like? I think it's a great question for us to be asking right now, because this is what we want to aim for as Christians and as a church, to be a healthy church of healthy Christians. This is what we're on about. This is what God has put us here to be. So what is that like? Martin Seligman, Professor Martin Seligman, the father of positive psychology, he said that in psychology, far too much time was spent trying to address unhappiness and brokenness. No one ever asked, what does a happy person look like? But it seemed important, if you wanted to heal people, if you wanted to make people happy, that you knew what happiness really was. The same is true of being a Christian. What is it that we're aiming for? What does a healthy Christian look like? Now, I wonder what you thought of when I mentioned this idea of being a healthy Christian. Perhaps you have a picture in your head of a rather prim and proper, holier-than-thou person, or perhaps a monk or a saint in a stained glass window. Perhaps you thought of a person who really looks a bit flat, as people in stained glass windows tend to. Is that what you had in mind? And if this is a healthy Christian, would you really want to be it? What we have in mind is often unpleasant or out of reach. It's either crushingly unreal, like telling me that I need the fitness of Usain Bolt in his prime, or it's deeply unattractive, a sort of judgmental moralism, all too prim and proper. But neither of those is what a healthy Christian disciple looks like in reality. A Christian disciple is not a superhero or a moralizer, but a creation of the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ and given to us by the Holy Spirit. A Christian is a sinner who is forgiven. There cannot be any holier than thou in the church, in the true church, for to be a Christian is to be only a forgiven sinner. And that's why here at St. Mark's, we always start, when we think about being a Christian, we always start with the grace of God. For it's something that God does. Who are we? We are transformed, not by our own willpower, not by the strength of our arms, but by grace, by the free gift of life with God that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when Christians are transformed by grace, it will be wonderfully attractive and completely normal all at the same time. Really human. The Christian life and the Christian community, are, when they are healthy, are beautiful and miraculous. But they are also at the same time humble and ordinary. That's what our prayer for ourselves as a church is to be. This is what we want to look like. That we would truly embody the love and grace of Jesus Christ and grow spiritually and in number. That we would be bold to share him in our community with our neighbours as salt and light. And that we would not be just a gospel sharing church, but a gospel resourcing church, stewarding the great things he's given us for the growth of God's kingdom. So, as Tim said, over the next 7 weeks, we want to take a deep dive, as they say, into what a healthy Christian disciple looks like, so we know what we're aiming for. And as Tim said, this has been a collaborative effort. We've been brainstorming this over the last year as a church, working in small teams, consulting with the parish council, the wardens, and with other people too, with the ministry team. And what we've come up with is, as Tim says, these 7 marks. You can see them on the back of the order, the sermon outline. As we seek to grow spiritually, we are going to be asking God to transform us by his grace into disciples who pursue God, who listen eagerly to God, who willingly obey him, who gather with God's people, who love sacrificially, who boldly witness, who patiently endure. That's what we want to look like. You can imagine going down to the police station and the identikit person comes out and says, what did those people from St. Mark's look like? They should be able to say, well, they pursue God, they eagerly listened, they willingly obeyed, they gathered with God's people, they loved sacrificially, they boldly witnessed, and they patiently endured. That's the characteristics that you're looking for. Presumably, the police are not looking for us, just to clarify. But that's the identikit picture of a disciple. Put all these together and you've got a picture of what life lived as a result of the miracle of God's grace looks like. And so this week, we will start with pursuing God, the pursuit of God. A disciple of Jesus, healthy disciple of Jesus, a healthy community of Christ pursues God with faith and reverence in joyful thanksgiving, prayer and worship. Now we say pursue God. I find that's an interesting word, pursue, because there are many things that we human beings pursue. We're very good at pursuing things. We're restless creatures, always pursuing something. We've always got something that we're chasing. It's part of our nature that we look for not just what we need to survive, food and drink, but meaning and significance. We long not just to have filled stomachs, but filled hearts. We're looking for security on the one hand and significance on the other. We want to be safe, and we want to feel loved. And so desperate are we for these things, all of us, that we give our lives to the pursuit of the things we think will deliver them. That's what so many of our hours are, so much of our imaginations are filled with. We want success, status, romance, money, power, knowledge, pleasure. Think about how much time is spent pursuing these things. How much of your life? One part of us thinks that these will give us security and significance. I know it's easy for me, you know, it's easy for us to sit back and say, no, they won't give us, these are temporary things. But actually, we do spend so much of our time pursuing these things because we trust in them. We think that these things will make us something. But at the same time, I keep meeting people in the eastern suburbs who have chased these things with all their hearts. And some have achieved them. Some have got the desires of their hearts, but now having them, they've found them empty. Augustine, the bishop from a place called Hippo in North Africa, he lived in the 4th century, and he wrote one of the great spiritual classics. It's called The Confessions. It's really worth your time. He tells us that he gave his entire early life over to these pursuits, searching for significance and security. He indulged himself with women. He sought status and power through his great learning in philosophy, his education and the power that it brought him. He even joined a weird spiritual cult. It was so weird that they actually thought that eating melons would give you light particles and would make you more spiritual. I don't want you to walk away thinking that's the message, by the way, so just make sure that's not what I'm telling you here. But it was that weird, this spiritual cult. But nothing worked for him until he met a bishop called Ambrose, a remarkable Christian man. And this man became a window through whom Augustine saw Jesus Christ, the Jesus who died for his sins, the grace of God made manifest. And in his book, Augustine says to God, it's a prayer, these memorable words, they're probably the most famous words from this book. He says, God, our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. Our hearts, he was a man of restless heart, and it found no rest until it rested in God. Our hearts are restless, are they not? Until they rest in thee. Now, I've never forgotten this because it resonates with my own experience. Even as a Christian, I have a restless and distracted heart. I find the things of this world very distracting, appealing. They're not bad in and of themselves necessarily. And I'm tempted to run after these many things that I think will scratch the itch in my soul. But there's only one place for us to turn, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus says, don't be anxious about all the stuff the pagans run for. They run after many things they think that will give them significance. The pleasures of this world, fine clothes, a wonderful house, the best holidays. Things you can at least put on Instagram and impress your friends. Jesus didn't say that, but he would have. Be a seeker instead, says Jesus, for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Above all, chase after that. Above all. But you might say, why? Why should we pursue God? What's the deal here? Why should we pursue God? Why is he worth it? Because of what Augustine discovered. When you go chasing after God, when you seek him, you discover that he is the one who has pursued you. Without him, we are lost. All of us have wandered far from him. And we won't find ourselves in pleasure or power or success. We won't find ourselves, as our culture is increasingly turning to a sort of navel-gazing exercise, saying that we will find true significance and meaning by looking within. But the heart of God is such that he comes to find us. Jesus told that famous sequence of parables, you remember, about lost things. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy. God is like the shepherd who comes searching for the lost sheep. He's like the woman who turns over her entire house, looks in every nook and cranny for her lost coin until she finds it. And he's like the father waiting for his lost son, his prodigal son, to return to him with open arms, and who runs to meet him on the driveway when he sees him coming home. And that really is the story of Jesus, who comes from heaven to seek us and to find us, not considering equality with God as something to be grasped, but making himself nothing, taking the form of a servant just for our sakes to bring us back to God. He died, the godly for the ungodly, to reconcile us to our Heavenly Father. Now, a text from Hebrews today puts it very well, if you turn there. We've got, it's those words of confidence that really just, that was kind of threaded through this text. Assurance, confidence, boldness. We've got confidence to approach God because God has sought us out and found us in Jesus Christ. He's opened up a new and living way into his presence. We've been sprinkled clean by the blood of the Lamb. We have a clear conscience now. We have the holiness of God himself. We have the promise of infinite joy and the vastness of God's love. So why do we pursue anything else? When we pursue God, we're not groping round in the dark, wondering whether we might find anything at all. What we have from him is an invitation to know him more deeply, as the one who knows us. That's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? Come to know God, for he knows you already better than you know yourself. Come and know the one who knows you. Come and love God. Love him at depth, for he loves you profoundly, more than you can ever know. Seek, then, and find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. These are the promises of the God who has pursued us and found us. Pursuing God is not a voyage into the unknown, but a journey into the heart of the one who loves you. So what does this look like? We need to know that the Christian life is a relationship. I've heard it said millions of times that we have a relationship with God, but it's said so often that I don't think it has a reality for us sometimes. We need to really understand this. And I meet people who've been Christians for years and still don't think they have a relationship with God. They have a kind of transaction with God or an arrangement with God. But you don't have a mere arrangement with him or a bare transaction with him as if he is some institution at a distance. You have, in Jesus Christ, a relationship with him. It's not a moral performance scorecard. The Christian life is not about performing enough good deeds that he might accept you. Look at Hebrews 10 again. Since we have confidence, says the author, let us draw near. God already accepts us in Jesus Christ. We already have in him forgiveness and eternal life. So now what? Let us draw near to him. And again, the words overflow with confidence in the grace of God. This is security. This is significance. The presence of God is a place of safety and love. In Jesus, we have all we are looking for. And so now what? Draw near to him with everything you have. I remember vividly a sermon on this sort of subject from years ago. It must be 17 or 18 years ago. And the preacher said, it's a bit like an automatic door. You know, automatic doors, they stay. This is a really hip, up-to-date technology example, isn't it? Automatic doors, they stay closed to keep the air conditioning in or whatever it is. They open when? When you draw near. When you approach them, the miracle of the automatic door is that it opens. If you stay at the distance, you don't know whether it's open or not. It remains closed. Like then, when you draw near to God, you will find the door opening. You will find that he is drawn near to you. You will find his presence a place of safety and love. As you draw near to him, his presence in your life will be more and more tangible. Does God feel distant? Draw near to him. And he will draw near to you. You will find him present. And how do we do this? With faith and reverence, in joyful thanksgiving, prayer, and worship. Now let me unpack these. With faith and reverence is, if you like, the style of our relationship with God, the adverbs of our relationship with God. Joyful thanksgiving, prayer, and worship are things we do together with God. So let's talk about those adverbs, that style, first of all. We pursue God with faith and reverence. Now, these two things are about knowing who God really is. We do faith and reverence because that's who God is. That's the appropriate way to have a relationship with him. Firstly, because he is the powerful creator who must be revered because of his fierce power and his utter purity. But also because he is utterly trustworthy, self-consistent, and the one who has declared his love for us in Jesus. We have faith in him, for he is utterly trustworthy. He's true to his promises. Where human beings fail, where our material possessions fail us, where our experiences don't deliver, he will never let us down. We know that even when we can't understand, he does. He is working his purposes out for the good of those who love him, as Paul says, or as one of the songs we sing says. I never forget this one because I sang it once in a moment when I was in real distress and I felt the tears flow, Every sorrow has its place in this tapestry of grace. Trust him then, even when he calls you to a difficult path in pain or in sorrow. What he has in mind for you is good. What he promises you is himself. But alongside our simple trust, we need reverence. This is a religious sounding word, but I think it's a good one. I think there's been a renewed interest in awe and wonder in our culture. It's really interesting that people want to look beyond the grime of the everyday, the busyness of our to-do lists and timetables, and expose ourselves to the beauty and power of the universe for the good of our souls. People are recognizing this more and more. How much more then can we who know the God who made these things experience the overwhelming wonder of who he is in his power and in his love? We are confident and assured in him, but the more we know him, the more we revere and respect him. The more we grasp something of him, the more speechless with awe we become. That's the nature of our relationship with God, how we do it, the style. But what does having a relationship with him mean? What are the activities of this relationship? Well, it means relating to him. We're invited to draw near to him and to experience all the delights of relating to him as we speak to him words of thanksgiving, praise, and prayer. And like any relationship, it gets better with time spent together. So what we need to do to be healthy Christians in a healthy Christian community is to practice our Godwardness, to live Godwardly. What do I mean? Well, Catherine and I have been married for almost 32 years. But of course, that doesn't guarantee anything. You can have 32 years of domestic Cold War, can't you? You can have marriages that consist only of distance and contempt. In the end, these are marriages that bring little joy to anyone. My experience, our experience, is that you can't build a healthy marriage without being actively present to one another. You know, one of the stupidest pieces of wisdom that we pass around is this: absence makes the heart grow fonder. It doesn't. Presence makes the heart grow fonder. You need to be actively present to grow a healthy relationship. You can read all the marriage books in your world. I've got a shelf of them. You can even teach a marriage course. I've been doing it for years. But unless you give your relationship that quality of time, it can shrivel. That's true of any relationship, of friendships and of parent-child relationships or any relationship you like. And it's also true of our relationship with God. It's a relational truth. God is not the CEO of a bank who we only relate to through machines or underlings, or who puts us on hold whenever we call. He's not like some faceless institution who throws our line over to Bangalore where they don't answer your call for half an hour. When you call God, he's on the other end of the line. He picks up. You are never put on hold. So call him. When you call him, thank him for the joy of all his gifts so freely given to us. Be alert to what he has given you for life and health and safety, for freedom to work and leisure to rest and all that is magnificent in human life, and more for his inestimable goodness in what we have in Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. Thank him and bring him your requests. Bring him your request, no matter how small, knowing that he knows what we need even before we ask. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and so we are not afraid to bring anything to him in prayer, even if we stumble in our words, even if we're not sure whether what we're praying for is the right thing. We pray anyway, for we know that he wants to give and he is not stingy. There's plenty to go around when it comes to God. And we worship him. We stop to praise him for who he is. We're made to praise him. We will be glorifying him for eternity. And so we begin now honoring him as he is, knowing more about him and saying how extraordinary he is back to him, praising him not only with our lips but in our lives. We say to him words that glorify his name, and we live lives that make people glorify his name. If God is God, then we want that to be seen in lives given to the praise of his name. Now, every good epic story has a call to adventure, that invitation to the hero to embark on a quest, whether that's to find the ring or the Holy Grail or the Ark of the Covenant lost in the sands of Egypt or whatever it is that Indiana Jones is doing this time. This is our call to adventure today. And it's a call to discover God, to pursue him, the God who has sought us out and found us. And the quest we are on is to know the God who knows us, to be enfolded in his arms, to wonder at the vastness of his powerful love, and to rest in perfect safety in his promises. And so how are we going to do that? Well, we need to just make a start towards the goal. As they say, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. That's a proverb that is indeed true. Now, we're all going to be in different places. Some of us may not know Christ yet. We need to begin there. It might be that you've been a Christian for years and your prayer life is very active and refreshing, and you may have a very vivid sense of God's presence right now. Don't let that go. Don't be complacent about it. Cultivate it. How can you grow even more in the knowledge and love of God right now? But you may not have a very active relationship with God. Or it might be that you did once and now you've hit a spiritually dry spell. That's not an uncommon experience in the Christian life, but we need to start with little steps, leaning towards God, finding more and more as we approach him that he opens. Can you start with maybe 5 minutes a day, most days, to come into his presence and thank him, ask him, praise him, to address him, be conscious of him? Just think for a moment how different your life might be if you were much more aware of your relationship with God, how much more at peace you might be, how much more ready to speak of him, how much more aware of how deeply loved you are in Jesus Christ. Imagine what difference that would make. That's something worth pursuing from now until the end of your days. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.